This is very fitting for where we're at this morning in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, as we continue to go through the latter part of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, there's so much to unpack, so much to expound on in the Apostle Paul's closing remarks to the elders there, the church of Ephesus. Paul is now concluding his farewell speech and will continue where we left off last week, Acts chapter number 20. And we won't start reading as we have been in verse 13. Let's start reading in verse number 17. Acts chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 17, as we continue through this latter part of 20. Chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Brother Mike Scamoza, would you please open us in prayer, please, and ask the Lord the blessing on the message. Amen. Thank you. As we continue in Acts chapter 20, last week we looked at only three verses or a couple verses there. And verse 24 was the point of emphasis in the sermon that Paul said in verse 24, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." That ministry, this is the ministry, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul said that he didn't know what was going to be ahead, but the Holy Ghost revealed some things to him that in every city we saw that there was going to be bonds and afflictions. Everywhere the Apostle Paul went, everywhere he preached, there was problems. Every time he declared the gospel, it was contention, it was imprisonment, it was stonings, it was beating, it was fleeing from city to city. And no matter the opposition that Paul faced in his ministry, he was resolved and determined one thing, that he was going to finish his course. And I said last week that like the Apostle Paul, you and I have a course. We have a ministry that the Lord has given us. We have a life and we have a race, the Christian race. We are all in a race. We are all on our course that the Lord has us on. The question is, how are you running in your course? How are you running in your race? And listen, the point I tried to make last week, or one of the points was, is how are you going to finish your course? Remember, it's not how you start a race. It's how you run and it's how you finish. And Paul desired that his course and that his ministry would be finished with joy and that he would be unmovable in spite of the problems, and in spite of the turmoil, and in spite of the conflicts and opposition to the gospel, and the opposition from the Jews, and the opposition on every corner. Paul was resolved that he was going to be unmovable because his life was not a life about himself. Paul's life was a life that was devoted and committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. Not just a little bit about Christ, not just Christ on the Sabbath, not just Christ on the first day of the week. His life, everything involved in Paul's life was Christ. It was Christ first. It was Christ the center. It was Christ the beginning. It was Christ the end. And he desired to finish his course with joy. And that was to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for sinners, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he wanted to complete his course. He wanted to finish. He wanted to be steadfast and unmovable. But now I want to show you something else. Go to verse 25. He says, we're going to look at a little different direction that Paul's going. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So Paul is telling them, listen, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore. It's time for me to go. He gave them examples of his ministry. He gave them examples of a Christian minister and how he should live and how he should conduct himself. And Paul's life was an exemplary life of a Christian, following the will of God, following the scriptures. And Paul said, you're not going to see me anymore, but I want you to see in verse 26 and verse 27 something that Paul says very profound. He says, wherefore, I take you to record this day. Notice the phrase, notice this terminology, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Here's why. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul has just emphasize to these elders that he's going to be leaving, he's going to be departing. We'll look later on in the chapter how he's going to warn them of some problems in the church, some problems in the ministry, of wolves coming in and trying to destroy and damage the flock, and also of individuals who are already in the church that are going to rise up and be problematic. He's equipping them for the ministry. He's making sure they're prepared. He's training them. And like Paul told Timothy, he said, teach men that are able to teach others also. Why? The ministry, men in the ministry, elders and pastors and teachers and preachers need to be equipped and to be well equipped for the ministry, for the work of the Lord. Why? Because oftentimes there's problems in the ministry. There's trouble from within. There's trouble from without. There's persecution. There's conflict. There's all these problems that are associated with the ministry and with the local church, and Paul is trying to make sure that these elders are prepared and they're trained and they're equipped. And notice by doing so, he says two very profound things. He says, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Here's why. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What Paul is saying, and we'll look at other places in the scriptures, what Paul is saying ultimately is that he is not guilty. He's innocent. I'm clear. My conscience is clear. I feel totally confident that I did my job. I'm confident that I did my duty, what was expected of me, and by doing so, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Now, within the context, he's talking about these elders and his ministry with them and his investment in them and his training and teaching them. And he says, I'm not guilty. I fulfilled my duty. I've done my part. I'm pure from the blood. Here's why. He says, because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a statement that Paul could say with a clear conscience that he was innocent, that he wasn't guilty, that he has no second guesses on his ministry and his time with these elders and his investment in these elders, because he accomplished exactly what he was set forth to do, and that was to declare unto these ministers, unto these elders, all the counsel of God. And he says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I can't be held guilty. I can't be blamed. There's no neglect on my end. He says, they were exposed to all the counsel of God. It was to better prepare them. Remember, he said, I kept back nothing earlier in the chapter. He told them, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Nothing that would help you or assist you or to benefit you. Listen, Paul didn't just compromise with the truth and the teachings of the Word of God. Paul gave them exactly what they needed, whether they received it well or whether they took it well, whether it was a hard truth or whatever the case may be. Paul said, listen, I'm not guilty because I gave you all the counsel of God. Now, that's a rarity in Christianity today. Modern American Christianity, you don't get all the counsel of God. Most churches, I would venture to say, most churches, especially most large churches, are not getting all the counsel of God. They're getting the parts that they like. They're getting the parts that make them feel good. They're getting the parts that don't offend. They're getting the parts that don't conflict. They're getting the parts that don't go contrary to their life. Most modern American Christians aren't concerned with all the counsel of God. And Paul said that, I'm pure. I'm not guilty. Can you imagine trying to equip these men for this church and these leadership position, these elders that were going to be elders at Ephesus and these churches that were going to need men in these leadership positions to watch over the flock, he says later, to take heed unto yourselves and to the flock, this spiritual oversight that these elders should have over these local congregations. Can you imagine if they were halfway equipped? Could you imagine if they were just ill-prepared and not fully prepared, and Paul kept back some of the truth because he didn't want to offend them? Because he didn't want to, he wanted to compromise because he didn't want conflict? Paul didn't do that. Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of all men because I've kept back nothing. I gave you everything, the truth, right, the whole truth, right, and nothing but the truth. The problem with a lot of ministers, it's not what they're saying, it's what they're not saying. A lot of them are keeping back some truths. Why? Because some of it's hard. Some of it's not palatable. But Paul never did that. Paul said, I'm going to expose you to all the counsel of God. I'm going to give you all the truth. And by doing so, with a clear conscience, Paul was able to say, I'm not guilty. I gave you all the counsel of God. And he was going to prepare these men for the challenges, I said earlier, that they were going to face in the church, in the ministry, dealing with people, dealing with wolves, dealing with false teachings. Paul's conscience was clear, knowing that he did his best and he did his duty to prepare these men for the ministry. Now I want you to see something about this text. When Paul says, I take you to record this day, and we'll look later. Look at verse 26. It says, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, we're going to look a little bit later after we go to Acts chapter number 17 and 18, that this is an Old Testament concept that Paul is bringing forth here to these elders. And he uses in Acts chapter 18, but I want to show you the concept of this minister, this preacher, because of his exposure that he exposed these elders to the Word of God, he can say that I'm not guilty. I've done my part. Go to Acts chapter number 17. I wanted you to see something. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and when you get there, go to verse 29. Acts chapter 17, verse 29. We're just going to look at a few things here in chapter 17, then we'll go to chapter 18. We're going to see something very similar in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 29, beginning there. Verse 29 says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead, that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So I'll give you a little backdrop, a little background. Acts chapter 17, Paul is dealing with the great thinkers of the day. He's there on Mars Hill, and he's preaching, and he's dialoguing with these philosophers. And we get down to verse number 30 and 31 through 34, we see what Paul is preaching on. We see his message. Notice what he says in verse number 30. He says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So Paul is preaching repentance. He's preaching biblical repentance. Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Paul is preaching repentance, and we get a little further on, verse number 31, and here's the reason why he's preaching repentance. "Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." So Paul is preaching repentance. Paul is preaching the judgment of God, and God is going to judge the world, because as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you can bet that God is going to judge the world. And look at verse number 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead." So here's Paul on Mars Hill, and he's dealing with these philosophers, these great thinkers, and he's dialoguing with them, and he's preaching repentance. He's preaching the judgment of God. In verse number 32, he's starting to preach about the resurrection. So you have these three points of emphasis in his message, but I want you to notice the response. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what it says, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So you have those that are mocking. They're laughing, they're scoffing. "Ah, ha, ha. This is hilarious. Oh, that's not true." Whatever the case may be, at his message, at Paul preaching publicly in the open air to these individuals, and it says, others said, "We will hear thee again this matter." "Oh, we'll hear him. We'll hear this again. This isn't the last time we'll hear this. Oh, he'll come back. This isn't nothing new. We'll hear this again." But notice what he says. So Paul, what? Departed from among them. He's preaching, he's giving them the truth. He's preaching about repentance, he's preaching the resurrection, he's preaching the judgment, and immediately the response is they mock. So what does Paul do? Paul doesn't get discouraged. Paul doesn't quit. Paul doesn't say, "I'm not witnessing anymore." You know, most Christians, they give out a gospel tract, somebody throws it on the ground and rejects it. They say, "I'm not giving out any more tracts. I'm done with this." You know what Paul does? He preaches and he's mocked. Now, can you imagine going out in a public square, in a marketplace on Mars Hill? Can you imagine going somewhere and you have all these great thinkers of the day, all these unbelievers, and you start preaching to them about repentance and their need to turn to Christ and receive Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. He paid for the sins of the world, and he's going to judge the world one day, and people just go, "You're crazy. You've lost your mind. Something's wrong with you. You're a fanatic. You're a religious nut. You're a Jesus freak." They mocked at him. They scoffed at him. And then some said, "Oh, we'll hear this again." They just shrugged him off. They didn't take heed, right? It seemed like they were unresponsive to the message. So what does Paul do? Verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. Paul did what he was supposed to do. He preached, he testified, he witnessed. And verse 34 says, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So some believed. Some mocked and some scoffed, but some believed. Some trusted. And look what he says. Among the which, okay, so go to verse 18. Go to chapter 18 now. So Paul leaves. Verse 18. Acts chapter 18. I'm sorry, not verse 18, verse 1. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. I want you to notice Paul's manner of life. I want you to notice Paul's ministry. I want you to recognize Paul's resilience and his steadfast. In Acts chapter 17, he's preaching, he's proclaiming the good news, the repentance, the resurrection, and guess what immediately happens? He starts to get mocked and ridiculed. Does Paul quit? Does Paul say, I'm done, I'm not preaching anymore, the ministry's over, they're not listening, very few are taking heed? No, he doesn't. Look what he does immediately in Acts chapter 18. After these things, departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila. And look what he says, go down to verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Some listened and some mocked. Some believed and some scoffed. Some took heed and some ignored. But you know what Paul did? He continued everywhere he went, preaching and testifying and proclaiming. He persuaded, he reasoned from the scriptures. He didn't quit, he didn't give up. He said, you don't believe, I'm going over here and I'm going to do it again. And when they reject, I'm going over here and I'm going to keep preaching. I'm not stopping, I'm going to keep preaching because I want to finish my course with joy. That's testifying the gospel of the grace of God. What an example of a Christian to face such opposition and such rejection and keep preaching the gospel no matter the results, no matter the outcome, no matter the reception rate. He goes from one city to another city to another city to another synagogue to another group of people preaching and testifying, and he doesn't quit. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't throw in the towel no matter how they respond. He's going to keep preaching. What an encouragement. Look what he says. Verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. This man does not stop testifying about Christ. No matter who loves him, no matter who hates him, no matter how many times he gets run out of town, Paul is going to continue testifying that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God, who rose from the dead, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's his ministry. It's his life to live as Christ and to die as gain. But look what he says in verse number 6. And when they opposed themselves... That didn't mean they opposed themselves. That means they opposed his message. They opposed Paul. They opposed what he was saying. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, notice what he did. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. The same thing he told those elders in Acts chapter number 20. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He's preaching to these individuals here, and they reject, and they oppose him, and they blaspheme, and they mock, and they scorn. And you know what Paul says? He shook his raiment. You know what Christ told those disciples in the book of Matthew, and in the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Luke? He told them when they were preaching that gospel, that kingdom message there, he said, when you go and they don't receive you, he said, you shake the dust off of your feet. That's what Paul just did. That was a testimony against those who rejected the word, who rejected the message, against that city, against that village, against that town, against those who heard the word. Listen, he says, if they don't receive it, don't worry about it. Just shake the dust off of your feet and keep going. And he says, you go to the next town, and he says, you give them the gospel, you preach repentance, you preach the resurrection, and they don't receive it, they mock, they scoff. He said, you know what you do? You just shake the dust off your feet of them. And he says, you go to your uncles, and he says, you go to your family reunion, and you go to your co-workers, and you go to your neighbors, and you go to the lady that lives next door, and they don't receive it, and they mock, and they scoff. He says, you know what you do? You just shake your dust off of your raiment, and it's a testimony against them. And you go to the next person, and the next town, and the next city, and the next gospel tract you give out, and the next Bible you try to give away, and the next time you try to witness, and they don't heed, and they mock, and they scoff, and they laugh. He says, you just keep shaking the dust off. It's a testimony against them. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and when they, look at verse 6, and when they oppose themselves and blasphemed, what did he do? He shook his raiment and said unto them, look, your blood be upon your own heads, for I am clean. He says, I am not guilty. He says, I did my part. I did my responsibility. I did my duty. It's not my obligation to make you believe, to make you receive. My responsibility is to tell you, and if you don't believe, you're going to be guilty. Not me. Listen, friend, it's not your responsibility or my responsibility to see anyone saved. Do we want to see people saved? By the grace of God, yes, we do. Does God want people to get saved? Yes, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we are not obligated. We are not responsible. We are not responsible for how they respond, if they receive it, if they reject it. That is between them and God. Our obligation, our duty, our responsibility, your responsibility, and my responsibility is to put the truth out, to proclaim the truth, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And when we do that, guess what? We are pure from the blood of all men. I'm not guilty. He says, when they reject it, he says, your blood be upon your own heads. You're responsible. You're going to be held responsible. I gave you the opportunity. I told you the gospel of the grace of God. I told you what Jesus Christ did. You receive it. You reject it. It's on you. I did my part. Your blood be upon your own head. We are not responsible for how individuals respond to the gospel. Doesn't that relieve you from a whole lot of pressure? When I realized that biblical truth, that I was only responsible for proclaiming the truth and not how someone responded, not how someone acted, not how they took it, not how they take it, not what they said to me, I was only responsible for giving them the opportunity to hear and believe. And if they reject it, the blood be upon you. My hands are clean. Because God said, if I do my part, it's between them and God what they do with the truth. That's between, I can't make them believe, I can't coerce them, I can't force them to believe. It has to be genuine, it has to be from the heart. And listen, when I preach and I witness and I go in the French Quarter and all these places and preach on the street, I preach the gospel, and you want it or you don't. You believe it or you don't. The responsibility is on you. My hands are clean. I'm pure from the blood of all men. Your blood be upon your own heads. Now, where does that come from? Lastly, go to Ezekiel. Oh, go to Acts chapter 18 real quick. Two verses right there. And verse 7 and 8. Acts chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. And then we'll go to Ezekiel. Verse 7 and 8. Notice the pattern with Paul. He says, I'm clean from henceforth. I go into the Gentiles. Verse 6, he says, verse 7. And he departed thence. There he goes. He leaves again. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And notice, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul just got through preaching. Paul just got through testifying of the grace of God. They mocked, they opposed, they scoffed. They blasphemed. Paul says, I'm not guilty. Your blood be upon your heads. And immediately he goes into another house testifying of the gospel of the grace of God again. Testifying and witness. He doesn't stop. He didn't get discouraged. He kept going. Though they rejected, somebody's going to believe. Though they mocked, somebody might trust Christ. And he kept going and he kept preaching and he kept testifying. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 in your Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 3. And we'll get five verses. Ezekiel chapter 3. Where does this concept come from? We didn't look at the passages in the Gospels where Jesus Christ told those disciples to shake the dust off their feet when they leave a city and entered in, and they didn't want to hear the gospel, they didn't want to hear the message. Ezekiel chapter 3, this ought to encourage you when you're witnessing and your evangelism for the Lord and telling people about Jesus Christ, that you and I are not responsible for how they respond. If you've done your part, God is well pleased. If you do what you're supposed to do and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel, you are not guilty of having bloody hands. Ezekiel chapter 3. Here's the concept in Ezekiel chapter 3 that Paul was laying out in Acts chapter 20 and 18. Ezekiel chapter 3, look at verse number 16. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Now this principle is laid out when the Apostle Paul penned Acts chapter 8, when it's penned about Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 and verse 20, he told those elders, because he did not keep anything back from them, he gave them all the counsel of God, that he was pure from the blood. He was not guilty. In Acts chapter 18, Paul dealing with the unbelievers, they rejected the message, they scoffed at the message. And he says, I'm not guilty, I'm pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because he gave them an opportunity. He testified of the gospel. And now in Ezekiel, we see where this concept is laid out in the Old Testament, that God sets up this prophet, and he's called a watchman. And he says, I'm going to set you up. Look at verse 16 and 17. We just read it. He says, I've set thee up a watchman unto the house of Israel. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. He tells this prophet that he needs to warn the wicked. He doesn't tell him that he has to turn. He doesn't tell him that he has to come to the truth. He says his obligation and his responsibility was just to warn him. And if he failed to warn the wicked, if he failed to blow the trumpet and warn him, guess who was held accountable? That watchman. Not for the results and not for the outcome and not for what transpires after. All he set him in place to do was to just warn him, to tell him to turn, to tell him to turn from his wickedness, to be a mouthpiece, to open his mouth, to testify. And he says, I won't hold you guilty if you do that. But if you fail to warn them, if you fail to tell them, if you fail to give them an opportunity, as we see in Acts chapter number 18, when Paul gave them opportunity to receive the truth, Paul said the only reason that he was not guilty and he was clear and he was pure from the blood of all men, because he put the truth out there and made the truth available. Christian, if you and I don't make the gospel available, and we don't make the truth available, and we don't give individuals the opportunity to hear the gospel, to hear the saving grace of God, give them an opportunity to hear that Christ Jesus came to save them, to warn them of the judgment to come, to warn them that they need to trust Christ and repent because there's coming a judgment. They need to turn to God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you and I don't warn the lost, we have bloody hands. Not if they don't respond. Not if they don't get saved. Not if they don't turn over their life and all these different things. Listen, it's our obligation and responsibility to warn the lost. To tell them. We can't make them get saved. We can't force them to get saved. We can't change the way they respond. All of these things are out of our control. But what you and I are responsible for as individual Christians and as a church collectively is, how are we warning the lost? If you're not warning them, your hands, when you and I stand before God, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, the lady at the grocery store, the mechanic at the oil change shop, if you fail to warn them, you are guilty. And your hands, when you and I stand before God, and God says, why didn't you warn them when you had opportunity after opportunity, and you failed to just what? To just tell them. That's all Paul did. He told them, and they mocked, and he left. And he told them, and they scoffed, and he left. And he told them, and some believed, and he left. And he kept telling, and he kept preaching, and he kept teaching. And he said, because I've done that, I am pure from the blood of all men. There's a great truth that you and I are not responsible for any outcomes of us witnessing or passing out tracts or giving out Bibles or jail ministry or hospital ministry or holding street signs on the corner. We are not responsible for anything that happens, whether good or bad. God gives the increase, and if an individual doesn't believe it, we have done our part. We have done what is required of us. But let me ask you, Christian, individual, examine yourselves. If you stood before God tonight in judgment for your warning or lack of warning the lost, you know people that are lost in your family, in your circle of friends, in your neighborhood. And some of them won't be warned because you're afraid of what they're going to think of you. You're afraid of conflict. You're afraid of stirring up stuff. You don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. You just want to get along with everybody. If you fail to warn them and give them an opportunity to trust Christ, your hands are full of their blood. How's your hands this morning? If you stood before God this morning, Paul could say, I'm pure. I gave the elders everything that they needed. I equipped them. I assisted them. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. In Acts chapter 18, Paul says the same thing when it came to the lost, when it came to the unbelievers. He said, I preached, I reasoned, I testified, I persuaded. They rejected, they scoffed, they mocked, but guess what? I'm not guilty. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Christian, be honest with yourself, and we'll close here. Look at your hands. Are they bloody? Are your hands full of somebody's blood because you failed to open your mouth? Because you failed to give them a gospel track? Because you failed to give them a 2-minute gospel witness and ask them, what are they trusting for salvation? You're going to stand before God, as so will I. And we stand before God in our Christian service. Your hands are either going to be clean or full of blood. If you had the opportunity to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And if we squander these opportunities and let these opportunities pass us by, knowing that people are dying without Christ and dying and going to a devil's hell for all eternity, with no second chance, no repentance in hell, no one more time, no other opportunity, your hands and my hands, are they going to testify against us or for us? Are you guilty or are you innocent when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and warning sinners and testifying of the gospel of the grace of God? Bloody hands or clean hands? Brother Alford, would you close in prayer, please?